They are everywhere. They're all around us. They are in the office where you work. They are in the machine shop where you labor. They are in your neighborhood. Their children, their sons are on your son's baseball team or football team. Or their daughter might be on your daughter's gymnastic team. They're all around us. You pass them as you shop at the grocery store. They're even in your church. In fact, they may be in the pew, or we don't have pews, right? In the row of chairs where you're sitting this morning. I'm speaking of needy people. In fact, desperate, distressed, hurting people. People that are overwhelmed by the difficulties of life, overwhelmed by the challenges of life in the 21st century, the difficulties of living in a fallen, sin-cursed world. They're all about us. Wherever Jesus went, he found them too. He encountered needy, hurting people. And it's amazing. You know, Jesus never responded to these hurting people and treated them like they were interruptions. He never treated them like, oh, no, here comes so-and-so, or like they were a bother. He always saw them and their desperate situations as, listen, opportunities to show the love and compassion of God. Never once in Scripture, never once did Jesus show disdain or frustration when it came to hurting people. He always had a heart to help them. He always had a heart to show them the love of God. Always. Aren't you glad for that? Well, I am. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. And we're going to look this morning at verses 21 through 38. In these verses, we see Jesus in his ministry of compassion to distressed and hurting people. And Jesus, you remember, has been ministering now for some time, probably a couple years anyhow, in Galilee, or maybe even a little bit more than that. And as he ministered and he preached. And the more he ministered and the more he preached, the more opposition arose to his ministry, especially from the religious leaders. And we saw that in the beginning verses of chapter 15. Again, they came, they opposed his ministry and his message. So Jesus, in our text this morning, goes away. He actually goes out of Israel. This is one of the only occasions where he really leaves Israel and goes into another place. But wherever he went, you know what he encountered? Hurting people. Wherever he went, there were needy, hurting, desperate people. But I want you to see this morning. I want you to see how he responded. Because you know what, folks? This is how God wants us to respond to the people around us. First of all, look with me at Jesus ministers to a parent with an harassed child, a demon-possessed child. Look at verse 21. Here's the background. It says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Again, he leaves Israel and goes into a Gentile region, which was located northwest of the Sea of Galilee. The text says he withdrew. I think that indicates that he was trying to kind of get away from it all. He was trying to get away from the crowds, from the intense opposition that he was encountering. Perhaps he just wanted to get some time away with the Lord, with his Father. Or perhaps he wanted to get some rest. He was human. And he wanted to get rest for his disciples. And he wanted to get, he starts now to get away with his disciples, just to be alone with them. So here he is. He goes away into this area of Tyre and Sidon. The parallel count over in Mark 7, very interesting. He says when he came to this place, it says he entered a house, and listen to what it says. He didn't want anyone to know it. See, he wanted to kind of get away. He didn't want anyone to know it. And then it adds, yet he could not escape notice. Couldn't escape. Wherever he went, he ran into people that had needs. And here in verse 22, he runs into a desperate parent. It says, and a Canaanite woman. She was of the Syrophoenician race. Hearing of him, came to him, began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Now, I don't think there's anything that is more painful on earth than to see one of our children suffering. I don't think there's anything more painful than that. You that have gone through losing a child, you that have gone through struggles when your kids are really sick. You want to see, I'll tell you, you want to see some desperate people, come with me down to Children's Hospital. Over 35 years, I've visited that place. And I'll tell you what, go with me to the burn unit. Or go up on the cancer floor. And I'm going to tell you, you will see some people that are desperate. They're hurting. You know, when our kids go through something, it's like a dagger in our heart. Isn't it, parents? You feel every pain. And let me tell you, I've learned this. Doesn't matter how old they are. They can be in their 30s, 40s, 50s. They're still our kids. And this lady comes to Jesus and she cries out to Jesus. And she says, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. I mean, her daughter, you can just see it here. Her daughter was out of her mind. Her daughter was out of control. She probably had tried to hurt herself, cut herself. Probably tried to commit suicide. That's what Satan's out to do, isn't he? Out to kill, steal, and destroy. You look at places in the New Testament where you see kids that were demon-possessed and they try to throw themselves into the water or fire to destroy themselves. That's this girl right here. That's this lady's daughter. Masochistic, violent, immoral, under the control of an evil, cruel, unclean spirit. And this woman loved her daughter. And I can imagine what she went through before even she came to Jesus. She tried everything to help her daughter. Nothing she could do, nothing anyone else could do could help. But she heard about Jesus. And she comes to Jesus for help. And look at the disciples' response. I think this is interesting. Verse 23b. The disciples come to Jesus and implore him, saying, what? Send her away. Send her away. She keeps shouting at us. You know what I think what they were thinking? We go on vacation, we can't even get away. You know, we can't even get away from them on vacation. We come for some R&R. And here's this lady. What a pain in the neck she is. Send her away so we can get some peace. You know, do we ever respond that way to people in need? I'll tell you what I think with cell phones anymore. Sometimes I hate my cell phone. You ever hate your cell phone? Because you can't get away. Can't get away, you know. No matter where you are, you can't get away. That's what they were feeling like. They saw this lady and her problem as an interruption. And they said, Jesus, send her away. Get rid of her. How did Jesus respond? Now, this is very interesting, folks, this account. Look down at verse 23a and 24 and verse 26. Jesus' response here is somewhat maybe puzzling. At first, in verse 23, it says, but he did not answer her a word. Jesus' first response to this need was what? Silence. Again, I thought, have you ever prayed to God about a need and it's like silence? I have. Well, that's what she got, silence. And then after that, Jesus says to his disciples in her hearing in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what Jesus is saying here, my primary target group in my coming is the Jews. He came to his own. Remember the scripture said that? He came to his own. The plan was, I'm going to come to the Jews and bless the Jews, and then the Jews are going to go out to the world, to the Gentiles. That's the plan. Remember what he said to his disciples back in chapter 10? He said, when you go out, he sent them out. He said, don't go the way of the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, that's our target group. Even the Apostle Paul said that, didn't he? Over in Romans chapter 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation unto all those who believe, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. See, the target group. What he's saying, my target group is Jewish people. But again, this woman comes and falls down at his feet and says, and she came and bowed down to him, verse 25, and said, Lord, help me. And you hear her heart? Help me by helping my kid. That's what she's saying. Help me. I'm dying inside, Lord. My kid's hurting. Help me. And then Jesus really responds in somewhat of a puzzling way. The Lord responds in verse 26. He says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Does that sound like Jesus? Not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, interesting. I want to give a little background into that. Mike mentioned in his teaching this morning in Ezekiel about the scavenger dogs. And, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish people referred to Gentiles as dogs. And when they referred to them as dogs, they were talking about those scavenger dogs, those mangy mutts, those vicious dogs roamed in packs and ate garbage and dead carcasses. That's the term they use for Gentiles. They are just scavenger, mangy, vicious dogs. But that's not the term that Jesus uses. When he says it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, the word dog is the word puppy. It was a household pet. And I'll tell you what, I've been to a lot of your houses, and you have dogs. And you treat them pretty good. How can I say this? They rule you pretty well. your dog is, you know what? They're kind of almost like a what? a member of the family? Isn't that true? And a lot of, I'm dogless right now. I'm getting ready to get another dog, Linda, sometime. Is she here? We had our grand dog over, Bubba, for the holidays, and I'm getting ready again. But you know what? That's the term that Jesus uses. It's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the household puppies. But it's interesting when he says that the woman replied, look at what she says. This is wonderful. Verse 27, Yes, Lord, but even the puppies feed on the crumbs from the master's table. Is that amazing? I mean, this is what a magnificent response of faith. Lord, I only need a little crumb. A little crumb from you will do it, Lord. And that's an amazing response. And not only do I say that, not only do I think that, Jesus thought it. Because Jesus goes on in verse 28, he says to her, oh woman, your faith is great. Your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. I'll tell you, isn't it interesting? In the Bible, there's only two people that Jesus says had great faith, and both are Gentiles. The centurion with the sick servant, and this Syrophoenician woman. Your faith is great. And I just want to, what made this woman's faith great? Let me give you four things. You might want to write these down. You want to have great faith? Her faith was great first because it was directed to the right object. Great faith is not just faith in faith. Great faith is directed to the right object. Her faith was in Jesus Christ. And not a Christ of our own imagination. This is the real Jesus Christ of the Bible. Because three times she uses the word Lord. She recognized that Jesus was Lord. Lord God. She called him you're the son of David. Here's a Gentile. The people in Israel saying, who is this guy? And here's a Gentile saying, you're Messiah. You're the king. And she said, I have faith. You are God. You're the Lord. You are king. You're Messiah. Just give me a little crumb. I'll tell you what, that's great faith. I'll tell you, our faith is not in faith. Our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. Second of all, her faith was great because it was a reverent faith. Verse 25 says she came and bowed down before him. The word bowed down is the word that's generally used for kneeling in worship. She came and worshiped at Christ's feet. And I'll tell you what, if you have great faith, you'll worship the Lord. Every day. And let me say this, and I'll say it because it's true, and you'll be in church on Sunday morning. I didn't hear all you say, amen. But you will be in church. I don't care. I don't need church. I'll tell you what, great faith, you're going to be there. Not just for personal worship, for corporate worship. You will be in God's house because you have faith. And you want to express that and give God glory. Thirdly, it was great faith because it was persistent. This lady had all the obstacles against her. You know that? First of all, she was a Gentile, and Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. She was a woman. And back in that day, they looked down on women. And the Pharisees have nothing to do with women. She came, she comes to Jesus, and here's the disciples, send her away, get out of here, lady. That didn't stop her. She comes to Jesus, Lord, I need your help, my daughter needs your help. He's silent. That didn't stop her. She kept coming. Lord said, my mission is to the Jew, not to the Gentiles. Didn't stop her. And then Jesus says, listen, it's not good to give the children's bread, the blessings of God, to dogs. Didn't stop her. She went, no obstacle would deter her. She was persistent. I gotta get help. You're the only one that can help me. You're the Lord. Give me a crumb. I'll tell you what, folks, that's great faith. Great faith is persistent. It's in the right object. It's in Jesus Christ. It is a reverent faith, and it is a persistent faith. And lastly, her faith was a humble faith. Because she didn't come and say, I demand you give me a miracle. You know what she said? Give me mercy. And I'll tell you what, I've come to realize there is no blessing I deserve. I don't deserve any blessing of the Lord. I ask for his mercy. I ask for his grace. And she said, Lord, have mercy on me. And he said, no, not good to give the children's bread to dogs. And then she, how does she refer to herself? But even the puppies, Lord. Oh, yeah, you're right. Okay, I'm a puppy. Even the puppies get the crumbs under the table. What humility. What humility. And Jesus said, let it be done for you. And her daughter was delivered from demon possession. Now let me just, before we go on to the next point, let's just do some application. If you're here this morning and you are a hurting parent, you're a hurting parent, you're having some real difficulties with your child or one of your children, maybe even one of grandchildren. First of all, come to Jesus. Bring your child to Jesus. I'll tell you at the end of this message, come up here and kneel down and bring your child to Jesus. Pray for them. Cry out to Jesus. Now, I can't tell you what he's going to do. I don't know. But I'll tell you what. That's the best thing you can do, is bring him to Jesus. Maybe the rest of us, maybe you don't have a hurting child right now. But I'll tell you what, they're all around you. There are people all around you that are hurting, parents that are hurting. And we say, what can we do, Pastor? What can we do for someone that has a hurting child? Well, I'll tell you what, you can come to this altar and you can pray for them. You can pray for them. You can point them to Jesus. Maybe you can provide some kind of practical help. Maybe you can watch their kids and let them get a break. Or maybe you don't know what you can do. Maybe you need to come and say, God, what can I do? What can I do? Because they're all around us. And Jesus wants us to be like him. And see them. And share with them the love and compassion of God. Well, second group that Jesus ministers to. Jesus ministers to a crowd of hurting people in verses 29 through 31. This girl was demon-possessed. These people were disabled. Disabled people. Now the setting of this in verses 29 through 31, Jesus leaves the area of Tyre and Sidon, and he went along the Sea of Galilee, it says. Actually, in Mark, it says that he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee into the area called the Decapolis. Now, that area on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee and the eastern side of the Jordan River, the Decapolis, was a Gentile region. Decapolis, Deca, and Opolis, 10 cities. There were 10 Greek cities in this area. When Linda and I went to the Holy Land, we went to the Decapolis. We visited one of the cities, Jerash, which was one of the cities which was the best preserved ruins in the Middle East. And it's very interesting. But this was a Gentile area. And Mark goes into the fact, and it's not in our text here in Matthew, but Mark goes into the fact that there were some people that brought a disabled man to Jesus. This is how it all worked out. This is how the background. They brought him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Now, I can't even imagine what it would be like to be deaf or mute, can't speak. Now, some of you can imagine that because there's at least one here that has someone in their family that's was deaf and somewhat mute. That how disabling that would be, wouldn't it? If you couldn't hear. I'll tell you, just thank God if you can hear. Thank God for that. Thank God I can hear the birds chirp. Can hear. Well, they brought him this guy, and Jesus takes this guy aside, and he puts his fingers in his ears. Then he spits and takes some of the saliva and touches his tongue. And he says, "Ephatha, be opened." And immediately this guy can hear. And the disability of speaking, it's gone. He can now speak plainly. And then you know what Jesus said? "Don't tell anybody." I mean, I don't think Jesus gives impossible commands. But that's close. Can you imagine that? I can't talk, I can't hear. For the first time in my life, I can hear. And now I can talk. And Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." I mean, that's pretty hard. Really? Don't tell anybody? So he goes back, and the guys that brought him, they know he can talk and hear. And so what do? They go out and tell everybody. When you leave here this morning, don't tell anybody about Jesus. And the word gets out. I'm going to tell you, the word got out because Jesus goes up on a mountain, and guess what happens? Here's our text. It says, verse 30, "And the large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others." And what'd they do? They laid them down at his feet. And he healed them. The crowds marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing. They glorified the God of Israel. I'm going to tell you, they were blown out of the water. But Jesus, again, he didn't see this as an interruption. He saw people that were hurting, and he saw it as an opportunity, folks, to share with them the love and compassion of God. Now, what does that have to say to us? And again, here's application. They're all around us. Do you see them? Do you see them? There are disabled people that God would have who minister to? You and me. You say, but Pastor, I can't heal them like Jesus did. No, but I'll tell you, maybe you can't heal them like Jesus did, but you can pray for them. You can bring them to Jesus in prayer. You can stop, and I can stop, and I can share and show the love and compassion of God with those people. That's what Jesus did. Maybe God would call somebody here to be eyes to a blind person, to go down to a blind center in Akron and read to a blind person. Maybe the Holy Spirit would say, you know what? Never thought of that. Maybe I'll do that. Maybe he would have you, I don't know what he would have you do, but would you pray, Lord, what would you have me do? How can I show them respect and minister to them? Jesus ministered to disabled people. He healed a demon-possessed girl. He ministered to disabled people. And then thirdly, Jesus ministers to a crowd of hungry people. Down in verses 32 through 39. These are deficient people. Deficient people. And again, verse 32 gives us a setting. Jesus calls his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Now, how would you think the disciples would respond to that? You know what I would think? I would think they would say, no prob. Lord, we'll bring our little lunch to you and do your thing and we'll feed them. Because didn't he do that before? Like not long ago? Like, do you have Alzheimer's? You have short-term memory loss? He had just, I don't know, was it a month? 2 months? I don't know. He had just fed the 5,000. And so, but what was their response? Look at their response. They say, what? Where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? Where in the world are we going to get enough food to feed this lunch? Boy, am I glad we never act like that. We never have spiritual short-term memory loss, do we? I mean, God works in our life, and God shows us how mighty he is and powerful. He gets us through this and that and this, and then we get down the line here and we say, what am I going to do? I don't know. I don't know what to do. We act just like they did. Man, the Lord reminds them of something. Verse 34 through 38. And this is big. And before we go there, why do you think that they record this feeding of the 4,000? We already had the feeding of the 5,000. And this feeding of the 4,000 is very, very similar to the feeding of the 5,000. Just few, maybe 1,000 less people that he fed. It's very similar. Why did he include this? As I thought of that, I thought, you know, I think he included this because the teaching that he puts forward here is important, and we, like the disciples, need to be reminded of the process. Listen to this. This is a process. How does God help needy, hurting, desperate people? You know how he does? You give them something to eat. What? What's the process? You know what the process is? It's the same process in feeding the 5,000. Same process here. Bring what you have to Jesus. Bring what do you have? He said, well, we have 7 loaves and a few fish. Over in the other case, they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here they have 7 loaves and a few fish. Bring what you have to Jesus. Then, you know what Jesus does? See it there. He blesses what you bring. It says he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks. Over in Mark, it says he blessed it. He blesses. And I'll tell you what, when God blesses something, My, oh my, the transformation. Yep. The difference. Yep. When he blesses, you bring what you have to Jesus. I don't have much. Doesn't matter. Just bring what you have to Jesus. And then Jesus blesses what you bring. And then Jesus breaks what he blesses. He breaks. You know, I like the blessings. I don't always like the breakings. You bring your life to Jesus. You know what? Well, Jesus, I'm not much. Use me. Okay. I'll bless you. And then you know what he has to do to us? He's got to break us. He breaks us of sin. He breaks us of selfishness and self-centeredness. He breaks us of, listen to this, self-reliance. And I'll tell you, the blessings of Jesus are nice. But the breakings of Jesus are necessary. You take what you have and you bring it to Jesus. He blesses it. And then he breaks what he blesses. Then you know what he does? He broadens what he breaks. He takes those 7 loaves and a few fish, and I'll tell you what, he does the miracle of multiplication. He broadens. He takes it and there's 4,000 here, plus women and children. So a conservative estimate, 12,000 people. And he multiplies it. Lord, I don't have much much time. I'll tell you what, I don't have many talents, Lord. I don't have much treasure. I'm not Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. I'm not one of those guys. But you know what? Listen, I love this. Little becomes much when you place it in the Master's hand. And he broadens it. He's not saying, hey, bring all your great resources. He said, just bring what you have. I'll bless it. Then he breaks it. Then he broadens it. Then what he broadens, he bestows. And remember what we said about the, and this is the same thing he did in the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus just didn't take it and say, okay, here we go. He didn't do that. He didn't go through the crowd and give out the blessings. What did he do? He gave it to his disciples. See, that's what he does. That's how he works. He blesses us and says, go distribute it. I love it. That's what Jesus does. He has blessed you to be a blessing. He gives us the privilege of meeting the needs of other people. I'll tell you what a blessing that is. What a blessing to be a part of that. What a blessing to be here in the church and somebody to walk up to me before the church service started and hand me an envelope and say, give this to so-and-so. Because they have a need. And you know what happens then? Everybody wins. Jesus was pleased. See what it says here? It says and those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And before that in verse 37, and they all ate and were what? Satisfied. Jesus got blessed. The disciples got blessed, the people got blessed, and they had 7 big baskets of food left over. My, oh my. They're all around us, aren't they? Do you see them? Hungry people. There's physically hungry people around us. There's spiritual hungry people around us. But what can I do? I can't feed them all, Pastor. No, you can't. But maybe you can feed one. Maybe you can give a donation to the Haven of Rest. They feed a lot of people down there. That'd be a great thing. That'd be a great application of this sermon. Maybe you can bring in some food for our food pantry downstairs. I know people in our church that every week when they go to the store, they buy at least one or two items and bring them in. Say, I can't feed everybody, Pastor. No, but I'll tell you what, that helps. Today, I think, don't we take our Compassionate Fund offering today? There's going to be two good-looking gentlemen in the back, if we can find two. No, sorry, Ken. didn't mean that, brother. Two good. And they're going to have plates when you go out. That's not to take a double offering, double dip, or whatever, all that kind of stuff. That is a compassion offering. And maybe the Lord, in application today, I can't feed everybody, but I'm going to contribute to the Compassionate Fund. See, folks, listen. Here's the whole point. If you forget everything, you can forget everything. Don't forget this. They're all around us. There's hurting people all around us. And God gives us the privilege of His people to show them and share with them the love and compassion of God. Will you do that? I'm going to ask you, will you pray? Listen, will you pray? This is an application. Lord, show me one person this week. One hurting person that I can show God's love and compassion to. One hurting person. One hurting parent, maybe. One hurting disabled person. One hurting person that has a deficiency that I can share the love and compassion of Jesus with. Will you come to this altar? We're going to sing right now. Judy, why don't you come on up? Jim, would you come up? And Trudy? And we're going to sing this last song. And I want you to, as we sing this, I want you to listen to the words and sing the words. Realize what you're singing. You can bring some hurting people to this altar. I'm going to pray for a certain person. I'm going to be kneeling here praying for a hurting parent that I know and for the child that's really going through some severe struggles. Maybe you know somebody that's hurting. Maybe you're hurting and just need to come and express your faith in Jesus. I'll tell you, we should have this place full today because they're all around us. Would you stand?